I'm just going to get something, just tell you something because it's bothering me, and I'm not going to be able to preach until I address it. But, you know, I always go up there and just kind of lay on the pew and pray. So, like, my shirt is like a wrinkled mess. And so it was just bothering me, and so I'm telling you about it. I was just kind of watching. And you know how you compare yourself to everybody else? So be interactive. That's good. All right. You know, you compare yourself to everybody else. And, you know, I got to looking, you know, at my jeans and the clothes that I wear. And basically, you know, everything I wear comes from Walmart. Everything, you know. And thank you. And I started noticing other pastors on staff. And they just seem to be wearing trendier clothes. All right. So I decide I'm going to go to the mall and get a pair of jeans. I've never gotten a pair of jeans at the mall in my adult life. So I go to this store. I don't know what store it is. It's the one that's got basically the half-naked guy, big picture of him. And, you know, right there as you walk in the door. And so I go in there and this girl and I was like, she said, can I help you? And I said, I'd like to get a pair of jeans. She goes, well, come on, we'll go to the jeans section. And they had the most awesome looking jeans, you know. So I was kind of excited about it. And so we get there and she goes, what size are you? And so I told her my size, which is none of your business. And she's like, oh, we only carry 34s and down here. And I thought, she's walked me all the way through the store. And I just looked at her and I said, so for a minute, you thought I might be a 34? And I wasn't just embarrassed. I mean, I was angry. You know, it's like, oh, yeah, come this way. And, oh, I tell her my size, and she was like, oh. She walked me all the way through the store. And I'm thinking, see this leg? It's like a 30. And where I went to school, if you add the other, it's more than 34, right? And so I was like, you know, I mean, she was like, oh, I didn't realize you were fat. You know, that's what I felt like that she said, you know? And so trying just to redeem the moment, I just was like, well, so, like, do you know some stores that, you know, carry my size? She was like, I don't know, maybe like Walmart. I mean, wouldn't you know when I walked in and said I'd like some jeans? Isn't that when you tell me to go to Walmart rather than take me through all the skinny mannequins? And, you know, she should have known. She should have known. You know, it was aggravating. We don't need any of your mouth tonight, Mom. Maybe she was new. I don't care. Listen, there's some things you don't have to be taught, right? I mean, obviously, when a hugely muscular guy comes in to the store. So anyhow, she should have known. It made me think about things we don't know. I heard this great story that in the metro area of Washington, D.C., on a certain day, I can't remember the day anymore, it was several years ago, people were walking by and there was a guy on the sidewalk playing the violin, and you know, he had his case open and you know, you could throw money in. And he played there on the sidewalk for about 45 minutes. Thousands of people passed him. Thousands. They passed by, and in 45 minutes, he ended up with $32 in his violin case. What nobody knew is that two nights before that, that man had packed out the Boston Theater at $100 a ticket. And it wasn't just any man that was there. It was Joshua Bell, arguably the greatest violin player in the world, right? The greatest violinist, greatest. He was the best violinist in the world. And the violin he was playing was a $3.5 million Stradivari, right? And nobody knew. And they just walked by. They had no idea that people paid hundreds of dollars to pack a theater to hear this guy. And in some kind of a way, I wasn't there, I didn't see a video of it, it's not on YouTube, but you think it would have been different, that something would have stuck out as you walked by, that would have made you stop. They should have known. Y'all know, a lot of you know the story of Joseph and what his brothers did to them and how they treated Joseph. And we have no time to go through the entire story, but you know, basically there comes this moment when Joseph, because of the position of power that he's put in, he's able to save his family, right? And there's even this incredible moment of redemption with his brothers, you know, that everything's good. Well, towards the end of Genesis, Jacob dies. And let me read this to you, and this isn't a passage we're going to cover. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, Jacob dies, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now, please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." And when their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We're your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. They should have known. They should have known. I wonder, you know, last week I got a few emails, a few phone calls, you know, about the message. And I never say if they're good or bad, but a lot of you always come up after the church and you're like, "I just want to tell you something good. All these people are saying bad stuff." I never said they were saying bad stuff, so I don't know what you're hearing. But, you know, what we talked about last week was, you know, I thought it was difficult. Difficult to hear, difficult to get over, difficult to confront. And we talked about the whole idea of how, you know, spiritually we're starving to death, but we're not hungry. And we talked about how God takes us to places to feed us. Some of those places are wonderful. Some of those places are difficult. But we should know that God is in control. Amen? We should know that. He's in control. No matter what's going on, no matter where you are, no matter what's happening around you, God knows and he is still in control. We should know that. Just like the girl at the counter should have known, I would never get on a pair of jeans from her store. And just like the people in Washington, D.C. should have known that that was Joshua Bell playing a Stradivari, playing unbelievable Bach music. Somebody should have known. We should know that God is in control. Joseph's brothers should have known that God was in control, because Joseph sure knew it, didn't he? Joseph said, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. And God used my circumstances, God used your evil, your wickedness, God used it to put me in the place that I am now so that many lives would be saved. God is in control." And Joseph said, after all that he had been through, "Praise God. Praise God. In the letter that was written to Titus, Paul writes just some things I want to share with you that we should remember, that we should not forget, that we should not take for granted. Because I'm going to tell you something about the Christian life, all right? That there is one gigantic problem with Christianity. It's huge. It, for some people, it's an insurmountable problem. Does anybody know what it is? The great problem with Christianity. What is it? Take things for granted? No. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Yeah. I mean, think about it. I mean, I can tell you're all really thinking, except her. She's just mad at me. The greatest problem with Christianity are Christians. It's Christians. Because all of us say we believe these certain things, but we don't live like we believe them. We say we believe God's in control, but man, do we whine and complain to whoever will listen. As if God doesn't know. As if God has no clue what's going on. As if God maybe has just kind of missed something and some travesty, some horrible thing has happened to us. The greatest problem with Christianity is Christians. Paul writes, he says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities. I hate that one. Anybody else? Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one. Everybody hear that? I know already people are giving me this. Are we about done? This is important. Paul's telling Titus, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. To show true humility towards all men. I mean, right there, if we just stop right there, we could have an altar call. And if most of us were honest, we would come to this altar tonight. Because we have failed in one of those areas, certainly, as followers of Jesus, right? You don't like the rulers and authorities? You cannot say, well, that's not God's ruler and authority, because nobody becomes a ruler or authority without God's approval. No one. And God's puts on top of that, that we're to be subject to them. To be obedient. And like that's just kind of just stands alone there. Just be obedient. Do the things that you know you should do. Right? To be ready to do whatever is good. To be ready. And that idea of to be ready to do whatever is good means that you are looking for the opportunity to do whatever is good. How many of you prayed for the opportunity when you got up this morning? God, give me the opportunity to do something good. Give me the opportunity to show kindness to someone who deserves kindness. How many of us do that? Most of us don't. And most of us miss the moments that God does give us. I've told you the story before. You know, me and my son, we're at McDonald's. And, you know, there's a guy in front of us in line. And it was obvious just from his dress, from his smell. I mean, everything. The hundreds of pennies he's pulling out of his pocket or however much money he had. You know, he was just trying to get like a hamburger. So I guess he didn't have hundreds of pennies. But nonetheless, after pulling all that change out, he didn't have enough for a hamburger. And he just gathers his change back up and he walks out. And when me and my son are leaving, we're getting my car, the guy's just sitting over like in the grassy part there at McDonald's. And then it dawned on me. And I just prayed, Lord, I pray that you would send somebody to that guy. And I felt pretty good about that. I felt good. Would you just quit? I haven't got to that part yet, okay? I'm getting there. Simmer down now. And I felt good because I prayed that God would send someone to that man. And my son makes the suggestion, Dad, you got 3/4 pounders. Maybe you could give him one. And it was embarrassing that my son said that, because I'm telling you, it never crossed my mind to do what I eventually did, and that was give him my son's hamburger. Never crossed my mind. I just thought it was good enough to pray that God would send somebody to him. Do you know why? Because I didn't get up that morning saying, God, give me an opportunity to show kindness to someone. Because when I got up, there was one person I was interested in being shown kindness. Me. That somebody would be merciful to me. That somebody would do something good for me. That was the ambition of that day and many, many, many other days of my life. Because when I tell that story, inevitably somebody comes up after church and says, I know that was just a story. I know that you thought that you knew you were going to give him some food. I really didn't. I felt good enough in just saying the prayer that God would send somebody. I felt good about that. You know why? Because nobody else in the whole store even gave him that much thought. And so I prided myself in giving him more thought than anybody else at McDonald's. And then the Bible says, out of the mouth of babes. And my son says, Dad, we could give him some of our food. And I was thinking, foolish child. What are you thinking? To slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. At one time, we were too foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Do you remember that? So be interactive. Why is everybody always willing to say, yeah, I was foolish once, I was disobedient, I was deceived? Why isn't anybody say I was enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures? Were you not? Oh, we were. Listen, Paul has our number here. Paul's not walking by Joshua Bell and not recognizing him. Paul knows immediately our situation. And he's calling it out here. At one time, we were foolish, we were disobedient, we were deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Now, it is hard at church to get people to really believe this. Because maybe like me, feeling good that I gave the man more thought than anybody else, we come tonight and we don't want to consider the truthfulness of our lives, even of our past lives. And let me tell you, there's something important about recognizing our past lives. Because if you don't recognize your past life, if you can't acknowledge these things as truths about you, then you will totally miss the glory and the mercy of God. Because then Paul writes this, but, don't you like that? but you were disobedient. You were all these things. You lived in your passions, your pleasures. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done. Did everybody hear that? He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done. Not because we remember, not because we thought to pray for somebody who needed something, and not even because we gave it to them. He saved us. Not because of righteous things that we had done. This is important because most of us here tonight would say that we believe that, but few of us live like that's the truth. Most of us live carrying the scales, don't we? Oh no, there's a bad thing. I better do three good things to even it out. But they're God's scales. They're not our scales. And you'll never balance out the scales. I will never balance out the scales. The Bible says He saved us. Did you hear that? He saved us. Does that sound like a partnership? No. It's not a partnership, is it? Something happened to us, right? God did something to us. What did he do according to the Bible? He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. That He's a merciful God. That's why over and over in Scripture, you hear the writers say to the followers of Jesus that one shining characteristic, something that should be the mark of our lives, is the mercy that we have for others. And the reason the writers can say that is because of the mercy that we've been shown. That God has shown us mercy. Why has He shown us mercy? Because at one time we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. There are no scales. Jesus forever took care of the scales. Listen, our goodness will never trump what Jesus did on the cross. And our sin will never trump what Jesus did on the cross. Now let me just make a qualification here. He's telling Titus to tell this to the church, to those who've been saved, to those whose sin has been forgiven. That's who this is being written to. That your sin is taken care of once and for all because of Jesus, because of what He did on the cross, because of the shedding of His blood. And what did you do to earn that? Nothing. It was all an act of God's mercy. Not because of righteous things that we did, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing. Everybody hear this? He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He poured it out generously. Look at the words that are being used here. Mercy. Generosity. And that's why we're being called to live a certain way. That we're called to live lives full of mercy, to live lives full of generosity. And I love it. Man, right now, Pastor Steve, he's preaching those family passages in Colossians. And I'm going to tell you, you know where the hardest place is to be generous and kind? Come on, just guess. I'll tell you if you're wrong. It's at home. That's the hardest place to be kind and generous. You know, I don't know what my kids are going to tell their therapist. But I know that sometimes they just do not understand. Because I can be just kind of just lighting into them because they've interrupted Duck Dynasty or whatever intellectually stimulating show that I'm watching, right? And they're running through and I'm like, that's just stop it. I said to quit. I have had it with every one of you. I had it. My phone rings and it's one of you. And I'm like, hello, it's Pastor Jamie. How can I pray for you? And my kids are like, Can we go? But we're supposed to be kind and generous. We're supposed to be merciful and loving. I mean, that's the kind of people we're supposed to be. And if you're at McDonald's and somebody in front of you can't pay for your meal, I'm just going to tell you, just in case I'm being ambiguous, you ought to do something. You ought to do something. And I think you ought to do something more than pray for that person. I think our lives should reflect the generosity that the Bible says God has poured out on us. He's been good to us. He has blessed us when we deserved cursing. He has given us life when we deserved death. He's been good to us. And now he calls us, those who've been saved, to go and live those things out. And I promise you, the point of this message, because if you leave and like you run to McDonald's to pay for somebody's meal, you've missed what this message is about. Our lives, the Bible says we are image bearers. That when people see us, when people that don't know Jesus see us, we are the picture of Jesus that they see. And that's why the greatest problem with Christianity is Christians. Because when people look at us, I don't think that they're seeing that generosity and that mercy and that love and that compassion. Oh, why are we not the most compassionate people in the world? Why? I mean, who has reason to be compassionate more than us? Who? Who? I remember, and I'm not recommending you do this, but I remember one time, I saw a car that was broken down on the side of the road, and about a mile down the road was a guy walking, and I was on my way to church, I'm almost sure. And I was just thinking, I don't have time, but I'm going to be preaching, and I was thinking, hey, this would be a great story to tell the church this morning, right? Because I'm compassionate. Anybody get the irony of what I just said? Because you're all like, I told you, he's awesome. I tell you, that Pastor Jamie. It's how you're all looking at me. You're like, that is so wonderful. You're the man. You're the man. And so I picked it, you know, so I stop. The guy gets in, and I tell him I'll take him to the next exit. There's a gas station. But somebody's already meeting him like 30 minutes away if I could just take him there. In my mind, I'm like, are you kidding me? Seriously? And I'm thinking all this, and I'm trying to think how it can come out in a Christian way, that there ain't no way I'm taking him where he needs to go. I'll take him to the first gas station, and he can get help, because my minutes were about out, right? But before I can let him know in a Christian way that I will only take him so far as it doesn't require me going out of my way, before I can get to that point, he says, man, you mind if I smoke in here? Where? I begin? And I'm thinking, like medieval times, dost thou not recognize the kindness of the one who's picked you up? Do you not understand you could still be walking and you want to smoke? Those are all the things I'm thinking. And I'm stumbling over myself on how to say this, because the bottom line wasn't where he needed to go. It wasn't that he wanted to smoke in my car. It's that I was only willing to help him so far as it did not require me to go out of my way. If I could help him on the way, I felt that was good enough. But now he wasn't like, man, thank you so much. Oh, I can't believe you stopped. Thank you. As far as you can take me, I would be grateful. No, before I answered any of his questions, he's like, yeah, if you could get me Smith's Grove, that'd be awesome, man. I appreciate it. I got a buddy there. And I think the Lord used the smoke of the cigarette to shut my mouth. And if there's one thing I hate doing a good thing that I cannot get credit for. Because he sure wasn't thankful or grateful. He expected that I would take him where I needed to go. And then I couldn't even look to the heavens to get the approval of God. Because God, one, was cracking up. Because God knew before the guy got in the car, I was taking him to Smith's Grove, hacking and coughing all the way there. And I believe that God took pleasure in that extra 30 minutes. And you will think I'm making up this story when I tell you the rest of it. But I am not. So I go all the way to Smith's Grove, which I know if you live in Smith's Grove, it's not like it's all the way, but it's not Scottsville Road. It's Smith's Grove. So I drop him off, you know, and he's like, I don't see my buddy. Can you wait? And I was thinking, can I just kill something and grill it for you? That's what I'm thinking. I didn't say that. So his buddy pulls up. And I'm driving away, and I get about 2 miles down the interstate, and I run out of gas. And the Lord was so pleased with my circumstance. And I just, all I wanted in that moment was a cigarette. That was it. Just somebody give me a light because I'm walking to Bowling Green because I know the Lord won't allow anybody to stop and pick me up, right? He poured out on us generously so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. That we're image bearers. That when people who don't know Jesus see us, we are the picture of Jesus that they see. And I don't know what the guy that the guy I picked up, it just seemed to me like just a totally blown moment. He didn't see anything in me that would make him think of Jesus. There were no actions on my part that were loving, generous, merciful, or kind. And yet that's how God is calling us to live. Listen, that's why our churches throughout this country are by and far empty. Because of the hundreds of millions of people in this country that don't know Christ, they haven't seen a living picture of Him that would cause them to believe anything in this book. Because we have forgotten how good God has been to us, how generous He has been to us, how merciful He has been to us. We have forgotten that. He says, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. The whole subtitle of the beginning of this chapter is doing what is good. That we would do good things. And I want you to know, in and of ourselves, there are no good things. The only good thing in us is Jesus. Amen? He's the only good thing in us. And it's because of His presence in us that we can even do the good things that He's calling us to do. But if we forget the kindness and the graciousness that Paul writes that He has poured out on us, we won't pour it out on anybody else. We won't show that same mercy to anybody else. But we're image bearers. I want to tell you tonight, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, that's why the gospel is preached. Because there was a time when all of us in here thought we were going to be okay. There was a time when all of us in here thought that everything was just going to work itself out. And you know what you'll find out? Nothing works itself out unless God works it out. And I pray that if you're here and you've never invited Christ to come into your life, that you would do that tonight. You certainly have not heard persuasive enough words to cause you to desire Jesus. But there is a chance that God does the miracle in your life that He's done in so many of ours, and that He just opens your eyes and He opens your heart, and you find yourself tonight with a desire for Jesus that you've never had before. And I would tell you, that's because His desire is to save you. We'll have a time of altar, and people will come to the altar and pray. I want to invite you to come. If you know that you need Christ in your life, you've never asked Him to come into your life to forgive you of your sin, I would just ask you to come and let us pray with you tonight. And for a lot of us here who are followers of Jesus, we have forgotten. And I think tonight is a good night of confession, to come to this altar and to get on our knees before Him and say, Lord, don't let me forget. Don't let me take for granted what You've done for me and the kindness that You've shown me. Pray that God gives us opportunities to show His kindness to somebody else. And this is why. Because God is powerful enough to use that kindness, that mercy, that generosity. He is powerful enough to use it to open up the eyes of someone who doesn't know Jesus. And that's why He calls us to live a certain way. And tonight He calls us to obedience. Father, we come to You. Lord, we thank You for Your loving kindness. Lord, we thank You for Your mercy, for Your graciousness. Lord, we thank You that when we were so far away from You, You came to us. And so many of us in here, Lord, we can even say that even after You saved us and we got so far away, You came back to us. And Lord, I pray that we would be the image bearers that you've called us to be. Lord, I pray that each day we'd pray for opportunities to show somebody your love and your kindness, your mercy and your generosity. Lord, may our hearts be broken with thankfulness tonight for what you've done for us. Because we didn't deserve it, but you did it anyway. And so, Lord, may we be the people that you've called us to be. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Let's stand together. This altar is open. I'm just going to invite you to come now. Don't wait. Listen, this is a great night to come to this altar and get on your knees and be thankful for what God has done. Some of you are in the midst of horrible situations. Tonight is a great night to come and get on your knees and be thankful that you're not in that horrible situation alone, but He's there with you. And if you have a question about knowing Jesus, about being saved, please find one of us pastors up here at the altar. We would love to talk with you.